1 Corinthians 15. Today, Paul asserts the implications, and if you're a born-again Christian today, Paul cites or asserts the implications to Christianity if there is no resurrection of the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, what are the implications of that? What are the consequences of that? What are we all doing here if Christ did not rise from the grave? Verse 12 to 19. Now if Christ be preached, saith the Apostle Paul, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and that is what Paul preached, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? These are the implications. These are what are consequent of that. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain meaning useless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Here's another implication, because he's talked about their faith being vain. You are yet in your sins. Think about it. If Christ did not rise from the grave, then God the Father was not pleased with his sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. God the Father was not appeased. Propitiation was not accomplished. And then they, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, that is, who have died before as believers, are perished. That is, they've died in their sins. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us, Father, to understand Paul's reasoning, understand the Word of God. Father, I pray you'd help us to make application for ourselves. Father, truly we do believe that Christ rose from the grave. Father, we pray that you'd help us, even as this heresy had crept into the church at Corinth, as Paul deals with it here, I pray that you would help us, Father, to lay hold on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's dealing with those in the church at Corinth who said or taught there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, remember how chapter 15 opened. Paul said in verse 3 and 4, you can look at it, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which also you received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice those passages, those words are important. He died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, Paul told the Thessalonians, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, that effectually works also in you that believe. So if you're a Christian, then your faith came by hearing, Chris said this morning, and hearing by the word of God. So first of all, we believe the truth of God's word. Paul goes on after 1 Corinthians 1 to 4, and he cites the gospel. He cites more than 500 witnesses, the 12 apostles. Don't forget Mary Magdalene. Don't forget the other women that were at the grave that morning when they went to the grave. The apostles. And above, more than 500 brethren all at once that saw him, eyewitnesses. of the resurrected Christ. They saw him. In fact, when you read the text in 1 Corinthians from verses 5 to 9, you'll see those words repeated. He was seen of James. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. So eyewitness testimony that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. Now, in our text, Paul raises these implications or consequences of there being no resurrection of the dead. And these are they. If Christ did not rise, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ did not rise from the grave, what I'm doing now is vain. Not that preaching is vain, my message is vain. Because my message is the gospel of the resurrected Christ. He suffered, he died for the sins of the world. And remember, we talked about this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that if he died for no one else, he died for your sins. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God against his person for you. That's what a sinner believes when God saves them. They turn from their sins and trust in that he died in my place. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God for me. My sins were laid upon him. He was made responsible for my sins. It's like being in court and you being convicted of crimes, and then this man steps in and the penalty is laid upon him. The verdict is upon him for you, and you are set free. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know that that sacrifice of Christ was accepted by God because Jesus rose from the grave and he was seen of many witnesses. If Christ is not risen, then not only is my preaching vain, I'm a false prophet. I'm a false preacher. I'm lying to you if Christ did not rise from the grave. If Christ did not rise from the grave, every believing Christian before me, before us, has died in their sins. They're perished if Christ is still in the grave. And I hope to prove this to you through the scriptures. And if all this is true, when you get to verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable people on the planet. And I hope to show you the meaning of that when we get to it. So think about these implications of Christ being not risen. Listen, to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to deny the eyewitness account of the apostles, the women that saw the Lord Jesus at the tomb, and then those 500 eyewitnesses that saw him, not just saw him, they didn't see his body, they saw him alive. To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to deny the truth of the Holy Scriptures. To deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to deny Christianity. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. And verse 1, John here says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, talking about Christ. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, to include the resurrection, brethren, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now turn back to one more place, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Some call this book the second writing of Luke. He is the writer. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, means friend of God, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, excuse me, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. Either that's the word of men or that's the word of God. Beloved, I testify to you today that that is the word of God. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, let me just say this. Man has been trying to ruin saved man. Saved men and women have been trying to ruin their own salvation throughout the history of the kingdom of God, throughout the history of the world. If there was a way to ruin our salvation, we'd do it. We'd ruin it all. In fact, that's why in the new covenant, God says, I will make a covenant with myself. I will keep you out of it. I'm going to do this thing. Because if I don't, you'll never be saved. And so God saves us from our sins. God saves us from his own wrath. God saves us from the captivity of the devil. God saves us from the world. God saves us from eternal damnation. You don't save yourself from anything. If it was left up to you, you'd ruin your own life, as would I. And so, salvation, as Jonah 2:9 says, is of the Lord. Now, as we back up to when Jesus was still alive, in the days of his earthly ministry, as Jesus drew near to the day and the hour of his death, and he began his private ministry among his apostles, when he would take them aside and teach them, he began to teach them that he would suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, and that he would rise again on the third day after his death. He began to teach them this, and he would tell them this. Their reaction was always sorrow. It's like there's one piece of this thing that they were not hearing. They were not laying it to heart. And that piece was, I'm going to rise again on the third day. It's like they didn't hear that. Turn to Matthew 16, 21. Look at it. This was repetitive teaching. He taught them this over and over again. In verse 21 of 16 of Matthew, from that time Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is when Peter rebuked him. And he said, be it far from thee, Lord. And this is when the Lord rebuked Peter. Rebuked Satan speaking through Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. So Jesus is trying to speak the truth of the word and to prepare them what was before him. And they didn't hear that little part about he shall be raised again the third day. Look at 17 and 22, Matthew 17, 22. And listen, don't be too hard on the apostles here. We'll see in a moment. In fact, Chris read that this morning. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he told the two on the Emmaus Road, he says, you're fools and slow of heart. I qualify for that. Yeah. We're all fools and slow of heart when it comes to believing the things of God, it seems. So look at verse 22, Matthew 17. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Their reaction, they were exceeding sorry. Why didn't they say, tell us about this rising again? I mean, think about it. Just try and get yourself in the story there. They hear the death part and the suffering part, and they hear, okay, you're going to be slain, you're going to be betrayed. Oh, it's terrible. Wait, what's this part about rising again? Tell me about that. They didn't say that. Why? Same reason why you and I probably wouldn't have said it. Matthew 20. in verse 17. It says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. Well, wouldn't you love to be there? Wouldn't you have loved to have been with the Lord? And he said, let's go aside in the desert place. And you got to sit there by the fire and the Lord talk to you and personally teach you. They experienced that. Judas experienced that. So they go apart in the way. And he said unto him, and this is the days of Jesus' private ministry with his apostles. He said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock. Of course, he's prophesying of Pontius Pilate and the Romans. And they would scourge him, you see there, and crucify him. So it's more specific. They knew what crucifixion was. And then he says, and the third day he shall rise again. So there it is again. So the Lord Jesus told his apostles multiple times, yes, that he would suffer and die, but that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But it never registered in their minds. Think about that. Think about the prophecy of the resurrection from the Old Testament. None of them believed what he told them. And we know that by the way they reacted. None of them recalled or remembered what he told them. They were stuck on, they're going to kill him. It's like they were stuck there. They couldn't get to the, I will rise again on the third day. Listen, if they would have believed his word, and think about this, don't you think they would have waited with great expectation, kind of near the tomb? Now, we know the Roman soldiers were put there. You remember that the chief priest, and they said, you need to send some soldiers to seal this tomb. They put a seal on it, actually. Because they said, this deceiver, his apostles are going to go steal him away by night. And the last error will be worse than the first. Because they even said, he said he's going to rise again the third day. Well, why didn't his apostles? Why weren't they paying attention? Why were these guys paying attention and said, he said he's going to rise the third day? Why didn't they see that? Am I the only one? I mean, come on. Okay, the Roman soldiers are there. They could have got a little telescope and said, let's go watch, because he said he's going to rise on the third day. They didn't do that. Why didn't they go and just, you know, get a little distance away? Because I know they probably feared the soldiers. The soldiers believed when the stone rolled back. And the angel that was white and glistening like lightning sat on the stone. But beloved, we don't find any of the apostles saying, let's wait and see. Didn't the Lord tell us that he would rise again on the third day? Don't you remember, Pete, don't you remember that? James, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, Judas, don't you remember? The other Judas. What's worse is when the women who first came to the tomb ran to tell the apostles that they saw Jesus alive, they said, your cheese fell off your cracker. You're out of your mind. You're nuts. Fact that says that they were speaking food. Look at Mark 16. Let's just read it. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. That's the ones on the Emmaus Road. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you see all of the deniers. Look at Luke 24 and verse 6. Turn to Luke 24 and verse 6. Luke 24, verse 6. This is the angel speaking to the women and said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with him, and they told the apostles these things. And their words seemed to them as, you know what idle tales means? It means nonsense. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Of course, the two on the Emmaus Road, verse 21 of the same chapter, Jesus was talking with them. I love that. He walks and joins them. He says, "Hey, what's going on? What are y'all talking about?" "Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We trusted," look in verse 21. "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not." And then Jesus said, "You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So none of them believed what the Lord told them multiple times until they saw him alive with their own eyes. And even after they did, some still doubted. This should help you to understand how slow of heart sometimes all of us are, beloved, when it comes to believing spiritual truths from God. It's amazing how these things are linked. And Chris talked about this. God must open our understanding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Beloved, we can understand the text and gain the knowledge from the word of God, but if we would believe the truths of God and they would become effectual in our lives, if our understanding would be opened, we can't open it. It must be opened by God. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." He said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Well, you know how? By the Spirit of God. That's how. Listen, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, all of us have been doing our worst to ruin our own lives and our own souls. If your salvation was left up to you and me, and I said this already, but I'll say it again, none of us would have any hope of ever being saved. Just as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a miraculous work of God, so also is your own salvation. It is a resurrection from the dead. It is a resurrection from the dead. Now look back at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, actually verse 13. So Paul taught in the beginning of the chapter, we preach the gospel of the risen Christ, who was dead, who was buried, and who is risen alive and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what Christianity would be without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? It would be nothing. There would be no Christianity if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. What did Paul teach the Corinthian Christians, or the Christians at Corinth, by what he said in verses 13 to 18? He basically says, if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you deny your own salvation. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I believe Paul uses this to convince them the truth of the resurrection. Because Paul's talking to the Corinthians, I think he's implying here, did you change yourselves? Did you actually change yourselves? Do you still love your sins? And listen, you who are saved, you bear witness of this. Do you still love your sins? If you still love your sins, then you're probably still dead in your trespasses and sins. But if you're like David and you hate your sins, and you love the Word of God, you love the people of God, beloved, you've been raised. And you hath He quickened. You have been brought to life. Salvation is a spiritual resurrection. Jesus Christ saves sinners by His power. He would have no power if He was still in the grave. He would have no power to save. You would still love your sins if you were lost. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, we would all still love our sins. Are you pretending to be a Christian today? You who love Christ and profess to love Christ, are you just pretending? Do you just show up here and just go to church because it's just the thing to do? Or do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you become what and who you are if Christ did not rise from the grave? How did you become what and who you are? See, Paul tells the Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I thank my God that you are enriched by the truths and by the knowledge of God. I thank my God that He imparts knowledge unto you and He grants you this wisdom. Look at what he told the Corinthians in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And I believe he uses this reasoning to show them that this is, you would not be who you are if Christ did not rise from the grave. I mean, think about this. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. He tells the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those that live in those sins, they practice those sins, they love those sins, they go on in those sins. Paul says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. That's written because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man or woman or boy and girl be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it was miraculous. The resurrection of Lazarus, we talked about in the little Sunday school with the kids, that was miraculous. The resurrection of the little boy back in Elisha's day, that was miraculous. Your resurrection was miraculous. That you have a new nature now. That happened in you because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, beloved. And he put his foot on the neck of those enemies. Beloved, that's evidence enough. Listen, your salvation, if you're saved, Christian, is life from the dead. It is a spiritual resurrection. See, for the believers at Corinth to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead would have been to deny the power of God in their own lives. To deny the resurrection is to deny what God's done in you, which would not have been done in you if Jesus Christ was still in the grave. Because if Jesus Christ was still in the grave, he'd have no power to save. Look at Romans 1. Let me just show that to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Romans 1, 1. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, he would possess no power at all to save. Look at Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore, or in times past, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. In other words, he was David's grandson according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God by God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, let me just recap some things for you. First of all, there are too many witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ who saw him alive for it to be denied. There are too many witnesses. The apostles gave their lives, secondly, for the testimony of Christ, and could not deny that which they knew to be true. They died because they believed that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Beloved, since the time of Christ to this day, believing men and women have given their lives for the testimony of the risen Christ, refusing to deny his life, his death, and his resurrection for their sins, refusing to deny that he in fact lives now. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 teaches us he ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. Of course, we read, I think, in the opening hour today, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Every morning, beloved, the creation is screaming that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Go watch the sunset this evening. When the sun set, death of Christ, the sun goes around under the earth during night, the burial, every morning, the resurrection of Christ when the sun rises. I don't know if you realize this or not, but before Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, the apostles preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. The gospel had not been completed in the eyes of men yet. But from the day of Pentecost to this day, beloved, the gospel message is the testimony and witness of the sinless and suffering Christ, who was crucified and buried, who was before prophesied of. But now the apostles would go forth on the day of Pentecost from that time forth, and they would preach, he's alive. He died for the sins of the world, and he lives now. He rose from the grave. He was seen of more than 40 days by them all. Your life, Christian, is a living witness that Jesus lives. Your life, because the life that he has given you is from himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. Go there now. 1 from the day of Pentecost to this day, the gospel message is the testimony and witness of the sinless and suffering Christ, who was crucified, buried, and then sealed in a tomb, and risen again on the third day alive. Why is the resurrection so important to you if you're a Christian? Because you know that God the Father was satisfied with the atonement of Christ and with his blood, which we call precious, and that he was the sinless Son of God. We know that God accepted that sacrifice, and God is satisfied with his sacrifice for sinners. And that's why Jesus came out of the grave. God approved of it. And so now, Christian, because he lives, you live. He's the firstborn among many brethren, meaning he's the first begotten of the dead. We will also follow him. This is our hope, brethren. Our hope is not just in this life. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope that we shall also rise from the grave. That's our gospel, brethren. We preach the gospel of the risen Christ. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Basically, if this life is all we have as Christians, if we have no hope of eternal life, we're a miserable lot. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8. Just turn there. This would be your life, and for what? For what? If there's no resurrection of Christ, do you realize what the implication is further beyond what Paul cited? Then there's nothing afterwards. Then there's annihilation. There's nothing. But brethren, that's not the truth of God's word. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, and here's our hope, beloved, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. That's your hope, Christian. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace from God might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Faint not, what does he mean by that? In our afflictions, in the persecutions, that we die daily, we're distressed. Think about that, if that's the Christian life and there's no resurrection. What a miserable lot. But Paul said that's not all. He says, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction in this life, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and future, after this life, eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, passing away, perishing. But the things which are not seen are eternal, beloved. Listen, we have the hope of eternal life, in which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1 and chapter 1, Titus 1, 1 and 2. And so, beloved, this life is not all. We have hope in eternal life. If you're outside of Christ, then it's not all for you either. Because if you're outside of Christ, you will die in your sins. Because you have not turned from your sins to Christ. And so when you die, it's not all. Because then you're faced with dying in your sins. It means your sins follow you. You'll be tormented for your sins. That's what the scripture says when it says in hell, there's the worm that dieth not and the fire that is not quenched. It's when you will have grief and regret and sorrow for all eternity in the blackness of darkness. There is no rest day or night to those that are cast into hell. And it only gets worse, because death and hell shall give up the dead, and death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. You die a second time. It gets worse and it never stops. Those that would tell you that you live and you die and that's it, that's a lie. Those that would take their own lives and think that I'm just going to end it all and I'll be at rest, you won't be at rest. It's so imperative, beloved, or rather sinner, that you do business with Christ today. That you turn, repent, believe in the risen Christ. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. It's one or the other. There are only two sides at the judgment. There are the saved and there are the lost. There are the sheep and there are the goats. There are the righteous and there are the damned. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's not a place that's remedial that you can get helped and maybe be helped over. The rich man that dropped into hell in Luke, the book of Luke, Father Abraham says, you can't cross over. There is a great gulf, a chasm fixed, and you cannot cross over into that region of the righteous. And so consider, as we close, Acts chapter 13, consider there is but a step between each one of us and death. The men and I talked last night, you know, I always want the church to know that this church doesn't need Jimmy Downing. And if Jimmy Downing dies, my prayer while I'm alive is that the church would continue. And that the church would continue to preach the word. And so we talk about things like that. We should be prepared. Things happen like that in God's providence. And so I told the men, got to keep on pressing on. Pray that God would raise up another man to preach the word here. And so that's how we need to live. Paul says this, and then I'll read Acts. And I'll close 1 Corinthians with this, and then we'll go to Acts. 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, after he gives all the implications, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the man that was promised in Genesis 3:15. That man finally came, the seed of the woman. And when he died on the cross, brethren, he crushed the serpent's head. Yeah. And in Matthew 28, when he rose from the grave and before he ascended, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He reigns now. He is the King. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, Acts chapter 13 and verse 30, this is Paul giving his testimony at Antioch. He says, I'll pick it up in verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. And it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's God's covenant that he gave to the Son. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is in the grave. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers. And he saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and it could not be preached unto you if he did not rise from the grave. And by him all that believe are justified, saved from all things, forgiven from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you're lost, I pray you would turn from your sins to Christ. If you're saved, brethren, don't ever lose sight of the resurrected Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for his saints. You are a living witness of the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. He gives you life. Go home later and read Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it talks about the times past. But now, by the grace of God and by the life that he's given you, spiritual life in your soul, you are now one who is resurrected. John chapter 5. Read John chapter 5, 24. We don't have time. To 28. And you'll see those truths as well. Jesus Christ is risen. That's why I wanted to sing those songs today. Beloved, our gospel is of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. Believe him today if you have not. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the risen Christ. I thank you that we live because he lives, O God. We are saved because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Father, you approved his sacrifice. You were well pleased with the Son of God. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And Father, his sacrifice, his one sacrifice, has perfected those who believe on you forever, Father. We're so thankful, oh God. We are eternally grateful for your great salvation. We thank you that you've saved us to the uttermost, and we want to give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.